Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture that you've heard of or read, or you've probably heard a number of sermons that have been preached on this passage, on each of these parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and all of them very, very, very familiar. In fact, the prodigal son is probably almost universally an understood term, the prodigal. We talk about in our families and things. But I think that Luke chapter 15, it's probably better understood as one parable, probably better understood as one rather than three. Luke chapter 15, after all, the chapter does begin by saying that Jesus then told them this parable, and then he goes on and tells three stories. But take a look at how this starts out. Look at verse number 3, if you would. It says, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, joyfully puts it on his shoulder, and he goes on with all that. Goes and searches for that lost lamb. I remember when I was in church as a young kid, when I was growing up, I remember the picture of maybe some of you have this same image, I don't know, but the picture of a man who is reaching down into a hole to pull that sheep up from out of that hole with a crooked stick. Anybody seen that picture before? If you're growing up in church, I thought every church had them, and I thought that you had to have those everywhere, but I, you know, also in Sunday school, children are given those pictures of that sheep that's over the man's shoulders. And, we've got these images that we might have of Jesus as this one who is able to help that sheep, that lost sheep, or the great shepherd one. But the story of the lost sheep, it's familiar, very, very familiar. Would you say that's familiar? Familiar story. Story of the lost sheep. But then I think probably the less familiar of the three stories is probably the lost coin. And, some people feel that it was actually that lost coin was probably more of a necklace, even perhaps some kind of a headband where it had 10 pieces in it, or it had silver coins in it. And a woman had lost one of those pieces, and that caused the rest of this, lost one of those pieces in that necklace, but causing that necklace or that headband to lose its value, to have no value. And so she lights a light, and she looks all over the house, and she lifts up the furniture, and she finds the thing, she puts it back where it belonged. And then all of a sudden she calls all of her neighbors together, and all, the neighbor ladies, they all get together for a little tea party, and they rejoice because she's found this piece of jewelry, and so on. And the longest story of these three is probably the most familiar, and that is the story about a man who had two sons. And in essence, the younger son says to the father, he says, I know that someday the inheritance is going to be mine, but it's really kind of unfortunate that these inheritance, they usually come after we're too burned out to enjoy them. And so would you give it to me now while I still have enough energy to use it? And the father, whether wisely or not, gives the inheritance to the young boy, and the boy goes off into the far country. He wastes the money. He makes a fool of himself, and yet the father stays home. Sheep's lost. The shepherd goes out, and at the risk of his own life, brings it back. Coin is lost. The lady searches for it until she finds it and puts it where it belongs. The boy is lost. The father stays home. Is a lost sheep worth more than, is a lost sheep more lost than a boy? No. Is a coin more valuable than a lost boy? No. But so the question I have in my head is, why, when a boy is lost, you let him be lost, and when a sheep is lost, you hunt for him, and when a coin is lost, you put it back in the box? I think that the answer to that question is a very much larger idea. And it's probably something that's understood, and I think it's something that's probably practiced by parents all over. Every parent practices. One of the concerns that I think most parents have is something like this. You know, if I put too much pressure on this boy or this girl, if I tighten the thumb, you know, the thumb screws down too tightly, is that going to create a situation where he will react to that with the result of my losing my son or losing my daughter? Or if on the other hand, I don't tighten it down tight enough, will I contribute to their waywardness? And I think that most parents, they live with that tremendous tension, but they understand something very, very deeply. And that is that there is a difference between a sheep and a coin and a boy. And the difference is this. A coin is a lifeless object that has no power. It has no power over its own destiny. A sheep is an animal that must cooperate within its environment, but a human being has that capability to work within their environment to achieve what they want to accomplish for themselves. Animals can't do that. And so when a boy is lost, a father knows that he has certain limitations. And so, for example, the father in our story has money. He has servants. And later he calls them into the story. Now, he could have said, you know, hey, I made a mistake. I gave the boy the money. I sent him to the far country, and I'm getting news back that he's making a fool of himself. I want you to do this. Big servant, I want you to go get some of the boys, and I want you to go down to the far country, and I want you to get Junior, and I want you to bring him back. Fine, we'll do it. And so they go down there, and they find this fine Jewish boy sitting in a pig pen. And he's feeding pigs. In fact, he's envying pigs. He wanted to eat what the pigs are eating. So the big servant grabs him by the wrist, and he puts his wrist behind his back, and he shoves it up in between his shoulder blades, you know, and he says to him, you know what, Junior, you're coming home with me right now. And he marches him home. He says, you know, wait until your dad gets a hold of you, brings him into the house, shoves him into the living room, and dad says, look at you, good Jewish boy, smell like a pig. And I'll tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to put you back in that back bedroom back there, and you're going to sit on the edge of that bed, and you're going to think about it. You're going to sit there, and you're going to think about what you've done. And when you're ready to come out of that bedroom, you come and you need to tell me how sorry you are that you've wasted your whole inheritance. And so the boy, he's put in the back bedroom, and he sits on the edge of the bed. And you know, boys, he sits there and he says, boy, son of a gun, Dad's right. Yes, sir, I wasted it all. And I was such a fool. I need to really straighten out. Not the boys I know, right? Does that work that way? No? He sits on the edge of his bed, and just about that time, he's thinking to himself, just about the time I was going to make it big and pig, I was going to be the Oscar Mayer of the far country, right? I was going to sell sausages all over the world. You just wait until I get out of this bedroom. I'll do what I want to do because I want to do it, and he's not going to make me do what I don't want to do. Right? And fathers, most fathers, understand this. Now, what this parable does is it gives us, I think, a picture. It gives us a picture of the relationship that God has with mankind. I mean, here's the picture of God who He's made the universe, He's made the earth, He's made all of that. I mean, what a statement. There is some distance between God and mankind. He made the earth, and on the earth He placed man, and they're all running over the thing. But what do you suppose that God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, what do you think He's going to do to someone who says, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it, and just leave me alone, quit picking on me, don't bother me. What's God going to do? I mean, it would be, well, the point is, I think, that He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't do that for some reason. You can say, you know, I'll do what I want to do because I want to do it, and God, leave me alone, quit picking on me, and what does God do? God leaves us alone. Why? Because there's a difference between sheep and coins and men. Now, God's creation brings glory to Him. Would you agree with that? God's creation brings glory to Him. For example, when it rains, the rain, through the law of gravity, falls to the earth. It's absorbed into the earth where it comes into contact with the roots of trees and plants and all those kinds of things. And somehow that rain then finds its way up into the tree and out into the leaves. And so the trees are out there and they're glorifying God. Now, something else that trees do is that they breathe in that carbon dioxide out of the air, and then they turn that carbon dioxide into oxygen through the process of photosynthesis. You know, we don't notice that, but we know what happens. We're busy taking in that oxygen and corrupting it into carbon monoxide or dioxide. They're out there breathing in that carbon dioxide and turning that into oxygen. They give it back. We take it in. We give it back to them, and we're just kind of going through this cycle over and over and over again. We're cooperating with these trees. We're participating in what's called the carbon dioxide cycle. And that, in itself, glorifies God. And so when we get up, another example, when we get up in the morning, we know that the sun is going to rise where? If it's not a rainy day. Where's the east? Anybody? Show me. Anybody for the east? I went like that, and everybody went, yep, Mom, that's it. East. Okay, so east, we know that the sun is going to rise in the east when we get up in the morning. It's going to set in the west. So we don't get up in the morning and say, I wonder where the sun's going to come up today, right? We don't do that. Or we have summer, and that's followed by fall, and which is followed by winter, which is followed by spring, and it's followed by summer, followed by fall, and winter's, and we've gotten used to that. Anybody not gotten used to that, right? We don't say, okay, let's have two springs, four summers, throw in a little winter here, throw in, although we did kind of have two springs here, didn't we? We kind of had a little move back to winter for a couple days there. But that's something we've gotten used to. We've gotten used to that pattern, and it just kind of keeps moving along. And I think that glorifies God. I think that God's creation brings glory to Him. And yet within God, His creation lives mankind, who is able to stand in the midst of all that and say, you know what, I'll do what I want to do because I want to do it. And now why do they get to do that? Why do we get to do all of that? Why doesn't God make us do like He does the trees? And you and I have strings on us, and we become puppets. I mean, what happens, right? If that's what God does, then suddenly He has blurred the distinction between sheep and coins and men. Man then has no distinction. But God doesn't do that. God has created man in His own image and has taken a great risk by voluntarily limiting Himself in order to give mankind freedom. God allows man to operate with moral principles. In fact, He makes us co-participants in His redemptive and creative process for reasons we've yet to understand. God restrains Himself from making us into puppets because He understands that giving us the freedom to love Him voluntarily is of greater value than forcing us to love Him. Love is voluntary. And it hopes, of course, to be returned. And there's no pain. We know this. We see this. There's no pain like offering love and having that rejected. Love is a very, very powerful thing. And it's voluntary. And God understands that. But see, it's worth so much more that one voluntary response called love brings more joy to our lives than all the slavery that the world has ever known. All the poets and the songwriters, they try to capture this thing called love because it's so wonderful when someone says, I love you. It's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Say yes. It's just so wonderful, but you know what? You can't force it on someone. We know that. In fact, there is nothing uglier in all the world than forcing oneself on someone else, because it just violates the difference between sheep and coins and men. God will not do that to you, nor will He do it to me. Because He is bigger than us. He is more powerful than us. Now suppose we walk out of church today, and up in the sky above our building with big bold letters we see a message that's up there, and it says, "Attention, repent or else." You know, we probably wouldn't have any problem getting in line with what God wants us to do. We saw something like that, and we knew that that was from God, we'd probably start getting in line with what He wants us to do. But see, if God starts doing that to us, what happens to us? I remember several years ago going to a Packers preseason game over at Camp Randall Stadium in Madison, when they had them there. I believe it was 1997, I think, because 1996 is, correct me if I'm wrong, 1996 is when they won the Super Bowl. And then the next year they went to the Super Bowl again, but then they lost in the Super Bowl. But it was the beginning of that, the preseason of 1997, I believe. And anyway, before the players ran out into the field, I went down and they had this sort of a coming out from underneath the stadium. They had this roped off section, and I watched all of those players walk in front of me. These guys are giants. These guys are big men. You watch them on the field, you just kind of assume, and you kind of think to yourself, they're just like me. They're about my size. But these guys are up like that, and they're, every single one of those that I was watching, I mean, I got to see Brett Favre, I got to see Reggie White, I got to see Dorsey Levens and Brooks and Freeman and Beebe and all those Packers. They all ran onto the field, and just watching them, I was just standing there going, whoa, and just looking at that. And all of them, every single one of them, I remember it like it was yesterday. I just stood there, just mesmerized. Just looking like giants and how fit they were, every single one of them. Well, that is, except for Gilbert Brown. They all kind of were fitting, and then Gilbert. Anyway, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, but these guys were famous. These guys were, I got to see all of them. And I just wonder if meeting a mere football star can get someone so bent out of shape. What do you suppose would happen to us if God started lighting up our bedposts and talking, if He started to light up your bedpost and started talking to you? I mean, you'd probably turn into something worse than a sheep and a coin. You see, I believe in these stories that we begin to get a glimpse of how God relates to mankind in contrast with sheep and coins. Only people who are made in the image of God can voluntarily return their love. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God doesn't use a battering ram knocking down the doors of our lives. He doesn't force his way in. We have this picture in the Bible of God Himself, hat in hand, knocking at our door, seeking entrance by our permission. Now, in the story of the prodigal son, the father understands this, and so he waits. And there's some indication that he waits and he looks down the road for the boy. And at a certain point, the boy does what? The text says he comes to his senses. He sees what a difference it is between living in the far country and living at home and under his father's roof. And he says, you know what? I'm going to set out and I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, which is true. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, probably true. Make me like one of your hired servants. Sounds almost religious, doesn't it? And so this man, he starts on his way home, and Scripture says that his father saw him while he was away quite a distance off, and what happens? The father runs down the road to meet him. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. And the boy starts to give his humble pie speech. I've sinned against heaven, against you. No longer am I worthy to be called you. And his father just interrupts him right there in the middle of his speech. He isn't interested in listening to what he has to say. Make me like one of your hired servants, you know. Turn me into nothing. I'm a worm. Step on me, you know, all that stuff. No interest in that at all. But he says, hey, listen. Get yourself a robe. Put a robe on this boy. Get a ring and slip that on his finger. And, go out and kill Bessie. You know, go out and kill Bessie and let's have a party because my boy is home. I mean, that's the most tremendous idea, isn't it? Kill the fatted calf and have this big party. In fact, this story ought to be called The Waiting Father, not The Prodigal Son. This is a story about the Father. And see, we must help our neighbors to understand that the Father has given us tremendous freedom. Marvelous freedom. The songwriters, when they wrote about this freedom, they understood it because if you resist turning him into a sheep or a coin, he is capable of acts so hurtful. There isn't a sheep, there isn't an elephant, there isn't an ape or a hog or any animal that can do what human beings can do with freedom. Animals won't do that. And you don't have to go very far to see mankind do some things that'll just shock the socks off you, right? Shock the socks off of any animal. They won't do that with each other, animals. But why does God let us do it? Because we're different than sheep and coin. And God wants to relate to us voluntarily, and He wants us to return the love that He has given to us voluntarily. And that relationship is so valuable that God Himself, He runs down the road to throw His arms around us and transform us into new creatures in Jesus Christ. He offers us help, but man has to reach out to God Himself. Why does He have to? Why doesn't God just do that? Why didn't He just reach out? Because there's a difference between sheep and coins and men. And if we destroy that difference, we destroy the human project. But when man joins with God, he participates with Him in the most rewarding and the most fulfilling relationship possible. And so in Luke chapter 15, this passage helps us to understand the relationship between God and the relationship that He has with mankind. And if you're not returning God's love, then we just need to get to the place where we can say, God, thank you for not making me a sheep. And thank you for not making me a coin or a rock or a tree. And God, help me to exercise my freedom in the right way. I want my faith to reach out to you, and God will come whatever distance He needs to in order to meet us there. Amen? Let's pray together. God, in this amazing day that we celebrate our freedom, in this amazing day that we memorialize those individuals who have given their lives and have sacrificed so much just that we might have freedom in this country. We also set aside some time to recognize that you have given everything. Everything that you've given at the cost of your very own Son. That we may have a different kind of a freedom from sin. And God, today as we think about this and as we think about these stories that we read about, I pray that you help us to recognize that there is, in fact, a difference between sheep and coins and men. God, you have done a tremendous thing in making us in your image, and given us the privileges that you have. We do have that freedom to choose as well, to choose between you or to choose between you or the world. And as for me and my house, Father, we choose the Lord. God, we just pray that as we leave this place and as we celebrate this weekend, that we would be reminded of that incredible freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.